You may be seated. It's so good to be home. I can't tell you how excited I've been. I'm sad, disappointed that my trip is only a couple weeks, but it's so good to be in the house of the Lord with my church family and to be surrounded by all, each and every one of you. To get to worship with you is honestly just an honor and a blessing to be with you. I have missed each and every one of you so much. And I just wanted to say that before I begin. Before I get into my message this morning, I just want to give honor to my father and my mother and my brothers, my sisters-in-law as well. I'm so thankful for the family that God has blessed me with, truly. When I begin to think of where I could be in this world, what I could be doing, and, you know, that God placed me in such an amazing family to, you know, within me to place such a deep foundation. I feel like, you know, I've been away at Bible school, and I feel like everything that my parents have planted in me has just begun to grow, and through my experience at CLC has been able to continue growing, and I'm just so thankful for that foundation. And this is just a little side note for any of you that is in high school, not knowing what the next step in your life is. CLC is the place to go. I know we're in IBC territory here, and I know CLC is across the country, but I can honestly say that CLC has changed me, and not just CLC, but God has changed me. And I can say in the year that I've been there that I've reached depths with God that I never thought I would be, and places that I never thought I'd go. And I can honestly say that God has changed me. He's, you know, completely changed my perspective of the Word of God. He's completely changed and altered my relationship with Him. One of my favorite classes was this past semester. It's called Spiritual Formation. They've kind of changed and altered the class over the years, but it's taught by Pastor Lopez, who is the president of CLC. And one of the classes, it's all about prayer. It's not teaching you how to pray, but it's teaching you about prayer. And in one of the lessons, he began to instruct us that, you know, we need to change and alter the way we view prayer. And so he began to give us this example of a time. Anytime he would drive down the road, he would leave the front seat of his car empty, or he would begin to pray to an empty chair. And so for an assignment 1 week, our assignment was to pray to an empty chair. And I'm not going to lie, it was extremely awkward the first couple times, looking at this chair, nobody sitting in it. But I began praying to this empty chair. And, you know, whenever I began to get in my car on my way to and from work, I was like, okay, I'm going to leave my chair empty. And it was amazing that by the end of that week, I was on my way home from work. It was probably 10 o'clock at night. Nobody else was on the road. It was just me coming home, going back to the dorms. And I just began to talk to God. And I didn't change my voice. I didn't do anything. But I tell you, it was the most life-altering experience, just being in my car, driving home. And all of a sudden, the presence of God just came so strongly into that car with me. And I can tell you that it was a moment that I will never forget. That you don't have to, you know, we begin to think of prayer and it's, you know, we have to speak a certain way or we have to sound a certain way. But I was just in my car driving home and God came and met me in that place. And I can honestly say that God will change your life if you will allow Him. Amen. So another little shameless plug. If you have a desire for the things of God, to seek God more, I urge you to go to CLC. That is a place it will cultivate you, help you to grow, and it will give you a burden for the things of God. Today I want to speak to you from Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles and you want to stand with me for a moment. I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. You may be seated. Just give God all the glory. So if you could just pray with me right now that he would be in this place. God, we've come before you today, Lord God, that you would speak to us today, God, that we would encounter and hear from you, Lord God, that I would just be able to speak to one person, God. God, if I may not speak to all, let me just speak to one. God, use me today, Lord, that you would be in this place. God, we give you all the glory, Lord. You are worthy to be praised today. Thank you, Jesus. As I began, this is actually something that God placed on my heart a few months ago, and when I was beginning to study it out again, God changed it a little bit and changed the direction of where I wanted to go, where he wanted to go. So I chose to read this portion about blind Bartimaeus, and I just want to give us kind of a background about blind Bartimaeus. And so if we look in verse 46, we don't know very much about Bartimaeus, thank you. We don't know much about him. The scripture doesn't give us an endless amount of detail about who he was or, you know, all this information. Like other stories, we are able to find out more information about him. But we do know a few things about him. We know he's the son of Timaeus and that he lives in the city of Jericho. And we, of course, know he's blind. He's named Blind Bartimaeus. And so although we are not given a lot of details about who he is, where he's, you know, all these other information that we could try to seek out about him, we can make some inferences about his personality, his character. So we can, by looking in verse 46, we know he was a beggar. He was on the side of the road. Many times when you see someone on the side of the road, they don't have a lot of money. They don't have a lot of clothes. They have what is on the clothes that they're wearing. That's all they have. So we know he was just on the side. He wasn't somebody that people were looking for. He wasn't somebody of wealth, of knowledge. He didn't have money that he could give to anybody. He was just a beggar on the side of the road. He didn't have anything to offer anyone. Then if we jump down to verse 48, it says that they charged him that he should hold his peace. What I found interesting when I began studying this portion of scripture is that in verse 47, it says that as soon as he heard that Jesus was passing by, he began to cry out. So he's just sitting there, and as soon as he hears that Jesus is passing out, then he begins to cry out. He wasn't going to wait until somebody, well, hey, Jesus is here, Jesus is here. No, he heard it from himself, and he began to cry out. He didn't wait for someone to tell him that he needed to reach out to receive his healing. Before anyone could say anything to him, he was already crying out to Jesus. He was desperate to receive his healing. He was not satisfied with the life that he was living. I'm going to just turn quickly to Psalms chapter 23, verse 3. It says, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Today, I want to talk to you about the power of restoration and God's restoration. But I want to tell you that it begins, your restoration begins with you. There are two words that I want to bring to your attention today, restoration and the word whole. Webster's dictionary defines restoration as the process by which something is repaired or renovated as to restore it to its original condition. Restore. The word whole means all of or entire, in an unbroken or undamaged state, or in one piece. But I want us to begin to think about, what does it mean for something to be restored? When something is restored, it's brought back, it's given new life as what it was before. One of my favorite things to do is I like to go to different thrift stores with my mom, and I like to pick out different pieces of furniture and see what I can do to give it new life, to give it new purpose. And so I think it was last summer or a couple years ago, I happened to find like a chair, a wooden chair for $5 at a thrift store. And I was able to take it and I made it something that I could use. I painted it, I put foam on it, put new fabric on it, so that was something that I could use. And a couple months back, I like to watch videos on how people restore things and get new ideas and what I could do myself. And I saw this man, he found this old chair in a dumpster. You know, it was tossed aside, thrown away. Nobody wanted it. It looked, probably smelt nasty too. And he decided to rescue it out of the dumpster. And in this video, he goes through the process of how he is restoring this chair. And you see him as he begins to rip off the old fabric. He takes off the old fabric, the old foam, the old binding, and all you're left is with basically the skeleton of the chair. You're left with just the frame and nothing else. And what then he begins, after he's removed all of the old pieces from the chair, he then begins to clean off the wooden chair, just the frame of the chair, because he doesn't want anything to be left behind from what was there before. So he begins to painstakingly clean off and sand the wood down, and then he takes the time to restain all of the wood, and then you see him, he begins to rebuild the chair. So then he is taking the time, he's putting the new binding on the chair. Then he begins to put the new foam on the chair, and then finally he gets to the last bin, and it's just completely covering it in new material. And I began to think as I sat there and watched that video, how amazing it is that our God does the same thing with us. He takes something that to the world's perspective, to our perspective, seems like nothing. You know, this something that's been cast aside, something, you know, oh, nobody wants this, nobody wants that person. And he begins to, little by little, he begins to change it, and he begins to clean it and make it new. And as I began studying this out, I came to Luke chapter 5, verses 36 and 38. And it's a parable, and Jesus is speaking, and he said, "And I spoke also a parable unto them. No man putteth a new piece of garment upon the old. If otherwise, then both the new make a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved." And just like this, when the man was restoring the chair, God restores us. He's not going to take something old and put something brand new in that old body of ours. He's not going to say, okay, I'm going to come and I'm going to fix your heart, or I'm going to fix your mind or your thoughts and your perspective of the world. He's not going to take that and put it into something old. God's going to take it, and he's going to completely change us. All of us, not just a piece, not just a portion, because God's not going to put something new in something old. God is not just going to put a patch on your heart. He will completely change the way that you think, feel, and view life. When we're born, we're, you know, new babies coming into the world, and we don't have anything, scratches or any marks on us. You know, we're new, we're clean. And as time goes on, things begin to come against us. Whether you grew up in church or not, you know, you begin to have these different situations and circumstances, whether it's, you know, maybe you grew up in church and somebody in church hurt you or offended you. Maybe you have anxiety, or all these things begin to come against us. And little by little, it's like a little hammer that begins chipping away at us. You know, God never promised us that life would be easier, that we're just going to tiptoe through the tulips. But we do know that, you know, life is not going to be perfect. And, you know, things begin to come against us, and they begin to chip at us and wear us away and wear us down. And when the world is done with us, all we are left is with a heart that's chipped and broken. So us, being human and being in our flesh, we begin to try to fix it ourselves. You know, I'm going to go do this with these friends. I'm going to go here instead of what God wants me to do. We begin to try to fix it and say, okay, God, I don't need you. I've got my own strength to depend on. And it's funny that when we begin to try to depend on ourselves and our own strength, that's when we realize that we really don't have enough strength at all. And it's really when we begin to realize how broken we are, that the only person who can remedy this, who can restore us, is God. So just as God is not going to put a new heart in a person who is still stuck in their old ways, we must allow him to change us. I think one of the biggest lessons that I've learned while going to CLC is that your perspective matters. You know, I just thinking over the year and reflecting, I remember seeing so many individuals come with like this expectation of what they thought school was going to be like. And it was interesting to me is how time went on that I began to realize that, you know, some people were allowing God to change them. And I have friends that I've just seen completely grow and change over the course of the year. But then I see other people that have stayed the same. And I began to think, well, what's causing them to stay the same? Like, isn't God has been moving in every service that we've been in. He's been moving in our chapel services and our prayer meetings. What's stopping them? And I began to think about this because, you know, we know God can do anything. He can change anyone. I'm like, what's stopping them? And I began to think is that we become so used to that pit or the misery that we are in that we don't want to leave it. That we become so blinded by what we've been viewing and how we've been, you know, the things we've been listening to and everything. We become so accustomed to it that we don't want to leave that pit that we have gotten ourselves into. And sometimes it's by our own fault. Sometimes it's, you know, by the circumstances of life around us. But we have become so comfortable living a certain way that when God tries to come in and change us, we don't change. And what we have to do, and what we have to realize for ourselves is that God can meet us wherever we are. God can meet us in whatever situation we have gotten ourselves into, but we have to allow God to change us. And not just change part of us, we have to allow God to change us completely if we want it to be a lasting change. Now, God can change us, and I know there have been times where, you know, we each and every one of us, we've let God change us, and then we go back to our old ways. I remember a story I've heard my dad tell often is that, you know, there was this man, he was giving up cigarettes, but he left the cigarettes on the counter. Well, he wasn't allowing God to change him completely. He was allowing that temptation to be there. And so when we want God to make a lasting change in our life, we have to put aside everything from our past. We have to put aside those thoughts of doubt, those thoughts of fear, whatever it may be, we have to cast it aside because God wants to change you and he wants to make that lasting change, but we have to take that step of faith in order to allow him to change us. I want us to take a look back at blind Bartimaeus. When he began to cry out to Jesus, it was not because Jesus had first looked at him. If we go back to that chapter, Mark chapter 10, nowhere in those scriptures does it say that Jesus turned and looked at him. It doesn't say that Jesus stopped on the side and was looking for blind Bartimaeus. What does it say? It says that blind Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus. He took that first step because he was determined for his healing. He was not going to let anybody tell him he couldn't receive it. You know, he had people coming against him and saying, oh, just sit back down, be quiet. He had all these people, all these obstacles standing in his way. But blind Bartimaeus was determined that he was going to receive his healing. Something else I want to bring to our attention is that when we began to cry out to Jesus, when we began to, God, please heal me today. God, restore me today. It's an act of surrender. We surrender to God because we know in ourselves we aren't capable of healing ourselves. We aren't capable of, you know, doing anything for ourselves. I want to be a little transparent. Earlier this summer, things weren't going exactly how I thought they were going to go. And I have begun to get into this habit of I like to reflect on my week or my month and, you know, how things went. Did I meet my goals for this month? And I got to the end of 1 week and I began to see how, you know, certain situations had caused me to be so negative. And I'm more of naturally a positive person. I like being positive and seeing the good in things. And I got to the end of the week and I was reflecting and I began to see just how negative I had become in that week without myself even realizing it. And, you know, just from day to day, it seemed to have gotten worse. And I got to the end of the week and I was like, this is not me. This is not who I am. And in that those moments, I could have been like, okay, I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to, you know, force myself to be positive. And it was in that moment I just realized, like, God, you are the one that I turn to for my strength. And, you know, this year has definitely been an interesting year, to say the least. is definitely not what I expected it to be. And there have been many moments this year where I've had to give up my own strength. And I'm thankful for my brothers because they've made me a very strong-willed, independent person. And sometimes that's a good thing. And this year I've learned sometimes it's not a good thing, because when we become so dependent on ourselves, so dependent on what we are capable of doing, we hinder what God can do for us. And what God can do for us is always going to be greater than what we can ever think or comprehend. God's plan for my life and for your life is always going to be greater than what you think it is. So today I don't have anything else to say, but I just want, if we could stand right now, and I want us to begin to think, what is it that we need from Jesus today? What is it that you need? Maybe it's something that you've been praying for, desiring for, something that God, I want us to be our prayer today. God, reveal in me something that needs to be removed. Oftentimes we get in this mindset, okay, I've come to church every Sunday, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and I'm fine. I don't have anything else for God to remove. And when I say that, when I began to pray that prayer, God began to reveal things in me and in my life that I had been holding on to, or things that I didn't even think were an issue. And God will begin to reveal those things to you. So whatever you're healing, whatever you need from God today, whatever restoration that you need for him, I want us to get that in our mind. What is it that I need from God today? What is it that I need from him today? If we can just begin to cry out, God will meet you here. But we have to be like blind Bartimaeus.